Welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast with Phil Pringle. Phil is the founder and senior leader of C3 Church Global, a family of over 500 churches around the world. We're passionate about bringing you fresh, inspiring devotionals to fuel your day and insightful conversations on all things church and leadership. And it all starts right now.
Hi, everyone. Today I'm chatting with two of my favorite sons of the house, Joe Pringle and Josh Kelsey, on growing up in the house and the journey to leadership. Before I get into a little bit of the backstory, where this idea for the podcast...
Who's your favorite son, though? Let's...
obviously, it's me.
Yeah. I knew that. You guys, you're just killing me already. Killing me softly with your love. I love you both equally differently.
Just to be clear, I'm not Chris's son, but I am a spiritual son. So for those listeners out there, that's why it's an easy question.
The idea for this podcast, which I don't do a lot of podcasts, usually I do something with Phil, Pastor Phil, Joe's actual dad, and your, spiritual dad leader, Josh.
Yes.
When I saw you both in the Americas conference, I've seen Joe obviously leading in the location at South Bay in LA. But then I hadn't seen him lead worship for a long time or really share his heart. And he got up there on that night and I was like, whoa, okay. Bit of a new day happening there. And then you got up the next day over on a couple of occasions and shared your story. And I just thought, I would love to get Joe and Josh together in this climate that the church is in right now and talk.
Yeah.
Ask them a few questions. Understanding that so many leaders and pastors are going through some stuff, and I thought that this podcast would be helpful. So
cool. Honored to be asked. Thanks, yeah. Pastor Chris.
So yes, I am chatting with two of my favorite sons, one biological and the other spiritual, I suppose. But for those of you who don't know Joe and Josh, just a little of a backstory. They're both 1980s babies. Josh was the firstborn baby in our church in Sydney, and Joe not long after in 83. Both cute, equally cute, loved.
One chubby, one skinny.
Yeah, right. And I did actually put up a nice picture of you in your little cozzies. And you're chubby. But anyway, both cute and loved and always in church, in house meetings, at conferences, and kids' church. We holidayed together as families. We ate together. We learned to swim together. And often with babysitters, you guys were, while your parents were pastoring. Growing up in this environment has its great blessings. And as you know, the pressures of everyone else's expectations on you to be good, well-behaved, 100% on fire, little Christians. A bit unfair, don't you think?
Yes.
What's your experience been? Any stories to tell way back then as PKs? Josh?
I remember stealing... communion bread with Joe, because it was the day when you had the full rolls, fresh bread, none of this little wafer cardboard cracker which doesn't taste like anything. Funny, my boys just had communion for the first time the other week in kids church, and they had those things, and dad they said, oh dad, it's just disgusting. I said, oh, you missed the good old days, boys, where Joe and I would steal the bread. We'd literally take half the loaf out the back, and then that would be like our breakfast during church.
100%.
Okay, so definitely not well behaved. What about you, Joe?
But it's the body of Christ. We just wanted more of it. So.
We just wanted more of it. Yeah.
Well, that's a
oh man
memory, Joe. If you got, you know, something.
Yeah, I mean,
memory or any story.
Where do we start?
Yeah, it's kind of what to choose, because for a lot of people, church is like the Sunday involvement, but this was so grassroots. And the things that really stand out to me as memories is more around the dinner table and Sunday evenings at Won the Fairway. And it was like, it was the sound of Van Morrison. It was the sound of laughter, like hearing Mark Saundercock, Greg French, Mark Kelsey, Dad with his big nostril laugh. You know, coming Simon. Through. Yeah, Simon. And just falling asleep to that sound. I still have to fall asleep to some kind of sound that's happening. I just remember that a lot of the time. It wasn't just like Sundays. It was the whole life being surrounded by it. And that's, you know, testament to the longevity of all of those relationships still existing, I think. But I don't know, that and falling asleep under the chairs of church one time and mum and dad forgetting me and the cleaners finding me under the seat. That was a good one.
It wasn't on purpose.
No, it wasn't.
Yeah, it felt like it.
That's what they said anyway.
Yeah.
We did that one night. This is years ago in Christchurch. We were cleaning up. Rebecca was in like a bassinet basket and we were out in the car park and waving our pastor
goodbye.
And Phil said, have you got Rebecca? And I went, no. And we had to flag down, because there were no mobiles, we had to flag down the pastor to say, we've left Rebecca in the basket in the Hallelujah Hall. Oh, dear.
It's the best.
Oh,
yeah, I love that description, Joe, because that brings me right back to that house and before we left for New York. So it was like 0 to 7, my first 7 years. Yeah. Yeah, it's just all those house church meetings, the dinners after church, the pool parties, the family hangouts.
Right.
That's, you know, I just thought that church is so fun. You know, like,
there you go.
It was never like, oh man, I have to go to church. It was just, I can't wait to see my friends and my buddies. And I think that culture that you and Pastor Phil developed, and then obviously went for my parents and all the key guys, it was just very contagious, because friendship and relationship is really the fabric of the kingdom. And it's not, mm-hmm. it's not the messages, and that's obviously that's foundational to how we relate and becoming disciples, but it isn't the conferences and the worship albums and all those bigger moments. It's all the little inches, you know, it's not the, you know, as I said to a friend, we were talking yesterday, he says, not the Hail Mary pass from Tom Brady. It's taking a football analogy, it's the little inches in the relationships and the time that you spend together. And just the life and the fun.
That is so, it's really interesting that you both have those warm memories. And you say, Josh, from like 0 to 7 was almost like, well, I'll say the word idyllic, but not too much pressure that you were feeling as kids and
correct.
Growing up in the church. And then you both moved into your youth years in the band. You had the youth band tomorrow, screaming and
yelling. That was super fun.
Oh, I loved those two. And Beat
Eternity Train, Stay, Ask Yourself. Oh man, we were taking the world by storm.
Yeah, and
My King.
So in the fabric of all that, in a way, what you were expressing in worship was through your was almost like the seed of perhaps a future ministry something or other. But at the time, you weren't thinking about that. You were just having fun, you
Correct.
Know, with
yeah.
your with dealing with your hormones and pimples and girl crushes. Now, from the outside looking in, right, and you remember this too, it all seemed great. A lot of youth struggle with all sorts of emotions and temptations, and I'm sure you both did. How hard was it to ask for help under scrutiny of everyone else's expectations? How did you deal with your problems? I haven't gone into your adult years yet. We're still in the teens where things start to stir up. You've had a great foundation as young kids. How did you deal with your problems during this time? Okay, and I put this as the question. Did you hide or confide? I'm going to ask you, Joe, first.
Yeah. Well, if it's in the contrast of just hide and confide, mine was certainly hide.
Mm-hmm. About that? Yeah.
Yeah, I think as a teenager, you're just looking for acceptance.
Yep.
There's a big piece of you that is looking for acceptance, whether it's through rebellion, whether it's through conformity, whether it's through your relationship and peers. So, and there's a battle with being involved with a church that isn't just like your Sunday family. It's your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's your whole week family.
Yeah.
And then you go to school and there's a whole nother set of people who you're wanting to be accepted by.
Sure.
So then you come into a war of what's right, what's wrong. And I think for me, I always had a sensitive conscience, but a very I easily wanted to go against my conscience. And so in that setting, you only really feel shame and guilt, and you lose your identity, because in one area you want to be accepted, and then in this area I want to be accepted.
Yeah.
So
you had so a battle. A battle began in your soul, so to speak.
A battle. It's like it's like the age old story, two lives. Mm. And you can't serve two masters. There's one.
Yeah.
And generally one will overtake the other when it comes to the point of challenge. And so for many years I forfeited the conviction that my conscience and what my conscience had been strengthened by, which is by the church, by surrounded by Christian people. And when that conflict grew throughout high school, just your general teen challenges, I certainly swayed to the, compromise point of that. And adventuring into the unknown, because the unknown is what's interesting. And so wanting to develop that acceptance was certainly the acceptance of my friends at school, for instance, or at the beach.
Yeah.
What they considered cool. So I wanted to be accepted by that more than where I was already accepted.
Yeah.
So I certainly hid.
Yeah, you hid and did some stuff. What about you, Josh? I'm just trying to remember. You came back from the States.
I was 16 when I came back from New York.
Yep. So you came back, and obviously when you came back, that's when the youth and whatnot happened. But what sort of conflicts did you have, Josh? I mean, you went from Australia, grew up in America, came back as a sort of an American in Australia. Were there any?
Yeah, it's interesting. It's really good. Yeah, there were definitely conflicts. But it's really good hearing Joe, because I think it kind of brought some clarity for a second. It's interesting that your school, they approve you or accept you on one set of standards, and then obviously the church on another set of standards. So I think the way you describe that, Joe, is really powerful, because it's you're in this duplicit state, and you're obviously trying to form your identity and know who you are, because it's super important in those teenage years. But you're in this constant back and forth, which is normal and natural. And I think that's part of the key for whether you're a pastor's kid or grow up in church or people listening or parents out there, is trying to create an environment where they can be one person. And I think our church and your culture did a very good job. I think you guys did, my parents did to a degree, but there's always going to be that separation. But what was interesting for me in America, I didn't have a youth group. You know, there was like a few kids hanging around. Right. We'd go to the movies or bowls. So it wasn't like exciting to me. But I came back and youth was really starting to take off. And I was like, this is awesome. And my years in New York, I started drinking when I was 13 and going to beach parties and house parties really young, like keg parties, was, you know, quite accepted in, you know, kind of grades 9 and 10 in New York. And all my friends are in that world of high sport, really going for academics, but then partying pretty hard. Oh, so
I'm just going to pause for a moment there and just ask your parents to sit down for a minute.
just grab a cup of tea. You'll be okay.
Green tea, it's all right.
Yeah, exactly.
You turned out okay. But this is really really important conversation, because kids right now are going through what you're describing, both you and Joe, and parents also, like, what is going on? So that's
interesting. I got a taste for the world, and you know, that was really, really fun. You know, we had like such good times, and
I think it's important. Like, people say to Phil and I, "Oh, wow, you were smoking dope and dropping acid. Wow, that must have been so bad." And we're like, "What? No, we loved
it. It was fun."
We loved the botanical gardens tripping. People misinterpret that journey. And I think it's important for parents and whatnot not to come down hard on their kids, that they're going to walk through something.
Yes.
They're going to, you have to love them in it, even though you don't understand it. And, and learn from somebody else's experience who, you have to go through it in order to come out the other side and find a new identity, which is so different. Your journey's so different and yet parallel in so many ways. So
It's just different kind of seasons, you know, because I experienced that early. And then just before I came back to Australia, I had some kind of, you know, almost epiphany moments where I'm like, I don't really love this. Like, you know, some really bad nights where you don't remember and you blacked out, you know, those kinds of moments. Yeah. And so I told my friends, I'm not doing this anymore, about 6 months before I left for Australia. So whatever the Lord was doing in the timing of that was really good timing for me, in the sense of I'd started to make some internal decisions. I want to follow the Lord. I'm kind of sick of this, and I was getting a bit old after 3 years of doing it. So the good timing, hitting the ground in Sydney.
Yeah, it was a bit of
and then youth group was, So, I mean, I didn't plan that. I didn't know that. I knew I had a sense, like, obviously I know going back to Oxford Falls and just all that God was doing there from my other visits, I was expected and excited for that. Right. But it could have gone another way. You know, I could have been like, no. Don't want anything to do with church, but the timing of it by the Holy Spirit was really good for me personally.
Yeah, that's.
But yeah, it did create, actually.
You go, Joe. Yeah.
Sorry, we're all talking over one another. This is awesome. I actually remembered Josh coming back, and he came to Baron Joey for how long were you at? We went to the same school.
Just over a year.
Just over a year, and Josh's response to it was, and this is coming from New York back to Australia. So, like you were saying, high academic achievement, high sport level, Narin came back to Baron Joey after a year and said, yeah, I don't want to be here. I need to be somewhere where I'm going to learn and excel in learning. And I was like, what are you talking about? This school is so cushy. It's easy here.
Oh, I remember that. Yeah, and I got out of there.
That's who you are today. Yeah,
private school. You went to a bougie private school, John.
That's right. And I negotiated to get 70% off so my parents could afford it. I'm still negotiating to these days.
And is that, wait, a question. Was that where you met Georgie? Was it the same
correct.
School? Or?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
So there was a giant purpose to that.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So, okay. So let's. All right. So you survived your teenage years.
What I would say to that, Pastor Chris, is like, going. It was really good for me, but also now, you know, just turning 40 and looking back at those last 24 years, which is crazy, and throwing myself into youth group and everything else, which was great. The pendulum swung, but there needed to be balance in that as well, because now my identity was fully wrapped up in church, like to the extreme. And that's, you know, I've had to really figure out, that's my journey in the last 20 years of like figuring out who am I apart from ministry. So it was a really good safe haven and really helpful in the transition, because I got hassled at Baron Joey a bunch, which was I was practicing my Australian accent every day after school because they're calling me Seppo, you know, Seppo, septic tank, yank. That was, I had to figure out where that came from.
Oh,
and,
right.
You know, Kim Fardy and all the, you know, all the guys there that Joe remembers. But that was good for me as well, because I learned the Australian humor. Okay, they're actually trying to, you know, connect with me, and that's how you connect. So I had to relearn Australian culture and all that. But all that being said, it's just an important conversation, because a lot of kids, whether you get your identity in the world and rebel or you get it from church, neither of them are actually the answer.
Right, yep.
That's what I've had to come to realize.
Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute, but let's just go to, so people that don't know you, you both ended up in the States. So, Joe, you moved to the States to pursue a career in music. I'll let you talk about that. And Josh, to plant a church. Obviously, now you were married to Georgie, your high school sweetheart. Oh, how sweet. Yeah. and Joe, you went to the States, and your search to find who you are all got a little tangled up. Could you talk into that? A wee bit, like you went over, the perception of you at that time was that Joe was like this amazing worship leader and successful, and now going over to pursue this dream and be involved in the church over there.
Yeah.
What was going on for you? Where did it go? Where did it go, Joe?
Yeah, so like what Josh was saying, I think in extreme personalities, which I completely identify, is that if I'm in something, then it's 110%. And so in it swinging, obviously, towards church, and my teenage years were tattered, just like we kind of talked through before. And then I had a moment where everything changed. Josh and I were in a worship band together, and that formed into being involved with worship in church and writing more and more. And that was awesome. Such a great period of life. But it formed an identity that in an unhealthy sense, and I ended up kind of burning out. I don't know if you would call it a complete burnout, but my vision was shortened, and I just felt quite constricted. And so my response to that is to swing the pendulum completely the other way. And so we had opportunities in America. You know, looking back, I can certainly say I used selfish ambition and covered it with a holy mission. And
that's tweetable, Josh.
Moved. And moved over to LA and had a band, and we did that for a number of years, and the band ended up breaking up, and it was because addictions that were, you know, played with in my teenage years came back in full force, mainly because of the relationships that I chose, whether romantic or friendship circle, just relationships in general. And I became very relaxed on belief. I certainly looked at God as Savior. Jesus is Savior, not Jesus is Lord. And I just got to say, as a warning to anyone listening out there who's either younger or even as a parent, for full understanding, the scripture that says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellspring of life, is very true. It was very true in that circumstance. And so in a broken relationship that I'd had, the ramifications of that were quite deep. I'm a very sensitive person. And so that went through a whole string of addictions that, you know, they've all got names, but I'll just leave it to the imagination today.
And I have a cup of green tea. Thank you, Joe.
Yeah, well, you know everything, Mom.
I do. I know most things, maybe not everything, but it's okay.
And so that was an eight-year sprawl. The band broke up. I signed a solo deal, started working with a bunch of different artists, producing up different artists, lived in New York for a while. Never wanted to see Josh because being around good people.
Backstory to that is that Josh was now in New York planting a church, just so people know why Josh was in New York. He wasn't down the street smoking dope. Well,
no.
No, definitely not.
In utter contrast, yes. So continue.
Yeah, in utter contrast.
Didn't want to see Josh, no, because crikey, yeah.
Yeah, well, it's that thing of, I was in a very self-sabotaging state that didn't really want to be saved. And that's just the complete baptism of self-pity and not really wanting to get out of it. You know, that eventually hit multiple rock bottoms. I hit many rock bottoms that I thought was the finish, but if you're vivacious enough, you can certainly dig through rock. And I just kept finding lower and lower places, finally coming to a point of realization that when you're caught in a limbo of not wanting to live and not wanting to die, that there is a light of hope at the end of the tunnel. And I found that light through an atheist, which is the weirdest thing in the story. And that man took me into his home, him and his wife, and got me well, really kind of locked me in their house, and worked with me, and is still my closest confidant in this journey. Though about 4 or 5 months deep, he gave his life to Christ when he saw a big change in mine. I don't know any other way to say it than just a miraculous turnaround.
Yeah.
And so from that day till now, I've been sober 6.5 years. And so
amazing.
In that time.
So good.
Awesome, Joe.
In that time, I've just seen the promise of, you know, in the Bible, it says, I'll restore to you all the days and more that the locust stole from you. And I I am a very blessed man now, just on the fact of my wife and my child, you know.
That's wonderful.
So good.
Let's
amazing.
Just going to pause for a moment and let listeners take that in, because I think both your stories, and I'm going to get to you in a minute, Josh, just about where you're at right now. So I guess we could say that failure or success can take you out if you do lose that anchor to your soul. And we're going to talk about that anchor.
I will say this, though, that the incredible thing of it, I would not take back any of those moments. And I'll tell you this, I grew up in the church. I grew up under so many fathers of faith. And I will say that for a lot of those years, even in the years of being a teenager, being a young adult, there is a formation of your own faith, and there will be a point where that faith is tested, whether it's in your teenage years and it becomes your own faith. And I think the biggest realization for me is no one can ever shake or question shake my faith, because it's being tested through the trials that I've had. And unfortunately, wisdom is gained by I wish it was always gained by the stories of others. And yes, that is now the advice that I will take. But the clearest revelations, the most beautiful pearls of wisdom come from the friction that you face and what is produced by it. And although it took me, I was very stupid, and it took me a lot of years to get around on it. A lot of scars that I don't regret or wouldn't want to take away. It now has solidified a faith within me that I have no more curiosity. And then secondly, I've got my own faith. I got my own Lord, and that is Jesus, and that is substantiated through the trials that were faced and that came through. So, yeah.
Thank you, Joe. Fantastic.
Beautiful.
Wow. I've heard everything many times, but every time I hear somebody's story of the beginning of their restoration, it's so important. It's so sobering, and it's so important, especially right now in this climate. Hi guys, well that concludes part one. So meaty and full of so much great stuff. Thank you, Pastor Josh and Joe. We're just going to take a wee break, and before we dive into part two, where we're going to talk about their leadership roles today and what that looks like. So I hope you'll join us for part two. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the C3 Church Global Podcast. Let us know what you thought by leaving a review and connect with us on Instagram @C3 Church Global. We hope you'll be back real soon.